The Difficult Offensive Truth. Number 19 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 27th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence this morning. I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, may we have the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the words you reveal to us today. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a student at OBU, one of my favorite Sunday afternoon activities was to watch a certain program that was sponsored by the All Souls Unitarian Church here in Tulsa. I loved that program because I would watch and listen as Dr. Wolf would discuss various theological topics. One show stands out in particular. On that particular show, Dr. Wolf systematically picked apart every orthodox doctrine related to salvation. I mean, he just destroyed it. He looked at each one and he talked about how they were nonsensical and how they just didn't make any sense at all and no one should believe such things. He scoffed at the notion of the penal substitutionary death of Christ. He thought the idea of Jesus dying on a cross as a bloody sacrifice for your sins and mine was absurd. He believed that hell was nothing more than a scare tactic dreamed up by medieval theologians to keep the ignorant masses in line. The idea of a bodily resurrection was pure fiction. And one by one, he took aim at every doctrine we hold precious and dear, and after taking each one of those related to salvation and showing how none of them were true, the most fascinating thing happened. The host of the show said, "But Dr. Wolf, I've heard you speak of salvation. How do you preach salvation?" And he said, "I preach it straight out of the book." The good doctor was postmodern before it was cool. This past week, a book has been released, written by a man who's considered a leading voice in the evangelical church. In his book, Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who has ever lived, Pastor Rob Bell raises some good and necessary questions. I haven't read the book, so I can't be dogmatic, but I have watched a video of him introducing the book. I've read several reviews, both pro and con. So while I can't be definitive, I can say at least Pastor Bell is undermining and attacking the orthodox teaching on salvation. If he has not fully embraced universalism, the idea that everybody will go to heaven, he is at least suggesting there is an opportunity after death for unbelievers to come to faith in Christ. Add to that, you and I live in a culture in which virtually everyone believes there's a heaven, and they're all certain they're going there. Which seems to contradict the teaching of Jesus when Jesus said, "There is a narrow gate and a narrow road, and few find it, while there is a wide gate and a wide road, and many travel that path." Given these divergent views, given the confusion surrounding the subject, it is imperative that we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus, clearly and boldly proclaim the biblical doctrine of salvation. There's just too much at stake. It is necessary for us to proclaim the biblical doctrine. After facing hostility in Judea, Jesus and his disciples went down into Galilee. And there they had a measure of success, Because of the miracles that Jesus performed, there were great crowds that followed Him everywhere. Whenever He spoke, great crowds gathered and wanted to hear everything He had to say. They hung on His every word. But as His message got clearer, as they understood His message, the mood shifted. The longer He taught and the longer they had opportunity to absorb His words so that they were beginning to really understand what He was saying and they began to understand the implications of what He was saying, the crowd turned ugly. And the pattern that had occurred in Judea was repeated in Galilee. In very short order, the crowd that once numbered 5,000 men, probably meaning the number was more like 10 to 15,000, had dwindled down to 12. It seemed that Jesus' ministry was at a crisis point. And that's where our text begins. John chapter 6, and we're going to begin at verse 60. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 60, and reading down through the end of the chapter. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. As we work our way through this text and try to make sense of what happened there in Galilee and how it relates to us today, here's what I want us to keep in mind. Because of the lateness of the hour and the gravity of the subject, we must preach the biblical doctrine of salvation. Because the hour is late, and because there is so much riding on the message we declare, we have no choice. We must preach the biblical doctrine. Amen. What happened? I mean, they wanted to make Him king. Following that miraculous feeding of that huge crowd, 5,000 men, probably 10 to 15,000, on the heels of that, they were ready to forcibly make Jesus their king. Now, they're walking away. Now, thousands turned and never walked with Him again. What happened? What happened to make them so hostile? What happened for them to turn against Him? The short answer is, truth happened. The short answer is, Jesus spoke the truth to them and they didn't like it. The truth didn't sit well with them. The truth made them uncomfortable. It did not fit. That's the trouble with truth. It is what it is. And we can't bend it. We can't make it fit our own wants and our own desires. Truth is truth. And when Jesus spoke truth to the crowd, the crowd didn't like it. There are things about the biblical doctrine of salvation that make us uncomfortable. There are certain truths related to what the Bible tells us that we don't like. But the fact that they make us uncomfortable and the fact that we may not like it doesn't change the truth. Amen. Three truths related to salvation that are reflected in our text, and that's our focus for today. First, we must recognize that the biblical doctrine of salvation is offensive. Let's just accept it up front. There's no way we can sugarcoat it. There's no way we can be faithful and true to the biblical message. There is no way that you and I can be faithful to what God has revealed as the truth, that which Christ taught, that which was taught by the apostles, that which is recorded in the Scripture. There's no way we can be faithful to that and please everyone who hears it. The message itself is offensive. Let's look at what's happening here. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" When they heard it, heard what? Everything he's been saying. When they heard all that's been going on in this discourse in Capernaum that began in verse 25 and goes all the way down through verse 59. This whole discussion when Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the true bread that comes down out of heaven. I am the source of salvation. I am the source of life." That whole section, as Jesus is talking about what it means to have life and where is the source of life, hearing all of that, they said, "This is a hard thing. This is a difficult thing. This is a hard saying." Now, in particular, I think they are focusing on the last part of that when Jesus talks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But you have to see that in the whole context. He isn't talking about cannibalism. He isn't talking about literally eating his body and drinking his blood. He's talking about being in vital union with him. He's talking about having more than a passing interest in Jesus. He's talking about having more than just a casual interest or a curiosity about the things Jesus said. He's talking about abiding in him. He's talking about being vitally linked to him. Just like you and I say, "Did you read that book?" "Boy, I did. I just devoured it," meaning it captivated me. And Jesus is saying, "I'm telling you, unless you're captivated by me, unless you are consumed with me, there's no life." And in that whole flow of thought, they said, "That's a difficult thing. That's a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now, they didn't say, "I don't understand what he said." That isn't what they're saying. When they said, "This is a hard saying," they didn't say, "Well, that's really hard to understand. I'm not sure where he's going with this. I'm not sure what he means by that." That isn't what they're saying at all. The word that's used here might better be understood: this is hard to accept. Because that's what it means. They understood clearly what he said. The difficulty was in accepting what he said. There are things that the Scripture teaches us as being true which are hard to accept because we find them offensive. Something that is offensive is something that violates what is judged right or natural. I am offended when something is said that I think violates what I believe to be right or what I believe to be true. An offense is an annoyance or a resentment that is brought about by a perceived insult to one's standards or principles. You might say something to me and I take offense at it, and the reason I take offense is because I see it as an insult. You have attacked something I believe to be true or right. You've attacked something that I stand for, something that is a principle that I believe and I've staked my life on. And so I'm offended by what you say. This is a hard thing. Who can? And the word can has what? That's about ability. Not permission, but ability. Who has the ability to accept these difficult things? What is it Paul tells us? The natural man does not understand the things of God, for they are spiritual, and they must be spiritually discerned or understood. The natural man, the unsaved person, is offended by the gospel. Amen. What's so objectionable? Three things, I think, in this discourse. First of all, the doctrine of the incarnation was objectionable in their sight. It's spoken of in verse 33, again in verse 38, and again in verse 51. Let's look at those just real quick. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's verse 33. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to the will of Him who sent me. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The doctrine of the incarnation is a glorious, glorious, wonderful, precious truth to us. Amen. It is the message that God became man. That the Creator stepped into and became part of His creation. The message of the Scripture, the message of the Bible, the clear teaching of the New Testament is that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the true bread coming down out of heaven. Of course, that means at least two things. It means Jesus existed before He was born. And further, He existed in heaven in a special and unique relationship with God. And they were offended by that notion. The Christian doctrine of the incarnation is not that God looked at the man Jesus of Nazareth and said, I'm going to use him in a unique way, and so I'm going to anoint him with a special kind of anointing and adopt him as my son. That's not the teaching at all. The teaching of the Scripture, the teaching of the church, is that Jesus of Nazareth is God. Made flesh. Now, what we believe is that He is fully God, 100% God, and He is 100% man. He is fully God and fully man. Amen. Not a mixture. Not a certain combination of those traits, but fully God and fully man. In fact, John said it earlier in John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, it's that Word that became flesh and dwelt in our midst. Jesus in this passage says, in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He's identifying himself with God. It's the way God identified himself when Moses came to that bush that was burning and yet was not consumed, as God spoke to him out of that bush and he said, well, now you want me to go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, but if I go back and tell him that I was speaking to this bush and this bush spoke and this God of the slaves says, who do I say sent me? He said, you tell him I am sent you. I'm being it. I am. So when Jesus says, I am bread of life, he's saying, I'm God. See, that wasn't hard for them to understand. They understood it. That's why they charged him with blasphemy. It was hard to accept. In fact, it was unacceptable. Today, there are many who are willing to accept that Jesus was a good man. There are many who are willing to accept that Jesus was a great teacher, a moral philosopher, that He came and He intended to do well, and that He got a group of followers around Him, but He died a tragic death, and that's just what happens. I mean, even of the best men. But that's not the teaching of the Scripture. The teaching of the Scripture is He was the one and only God-man. Unthinkable, absurd, unacceptable. A second thing, the necessity of the cross. He says it there in verse 51. I am the living bread that's come down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The necessity of the cross, that Jesus will give His life in payment, in ransom for the sin of the world. You remember, Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, I give it. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, folks, that's the teaching of the Bible ever since the garden. When Adam and Eve rebelled and sin entered the world and they ran from the presence of God, God pursued them. They tried to cover their own nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together and tried to make themselves presentable in the sight of God. And God says, not good enough. And so God took an animal, and after killing that animal, He clothed them. And ever since the garden, the message has been the innocent will die to cover the guilty. That's the message of the whole sacrificial system. It was declared again and again and again throughout the history of the people of God. And now Jesus speaks of the necessity of death and dying and giving His life. And it was a hard thing. They just didn't get it. I mean, they understood that a person should suffer and pay for their own sin. They understood that a person should be able to earn salvation by performing ritual and by being sincere and by giving themselves to religious devotion. They could understand paying for their own sin. They could understand earning their acceptance before God. What they could not understand was that Christ would earn salvation for them. And that it can only be accepted by them as a gift. And this whole notion of the Messiah hanging on a tree, cursed of God, in order to give them life, was unthinkable. It was unacceptable. The biblical doctrine is offensive. The notion that God became flesh. The notion of a bloody sacrifice to appease a holy God. Unacceptable. You hear the same thing today. I've heard people who are Christian ministers. I've sat and listened to those who say they speak on behalf of God, say the whole notion of Jesus dying on a cross is nothing short of child abuse and unacceptable and unthinkable for our God. It's offensive. And yet it's the teaching of the Scripture. Amen. Third, not just the incarnation, not just the necessity of the cross, but God's sovereignty in this whole matter. Remember what he said back in verse 37? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him. Excuse me, that's verse 38. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. The ones the Father's given will come, and I will give them life. Then he said in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will lift him up on the last day. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Do you understand that Jesus has this vast crowd in front of him? Do you understand they've been discussing the nature of salvation? How is it we do the work of God? How is it we join God in what he's doing? How is it we're united with God? Do you understand that in this context, Jesus is saying to them, most of you do not believe because it hadn't been granted to you to believe. And they were offended. And we are offended. But what we must understand, the consistent message of the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is to emphasize the inability of man and the necessity of grace. Amen. But boy, that's an offensive message. It's a hard saying. Who can accept such a thing? Can you understand why the crowd was offended? Can you understand why they wondered how anyone could accept such a thing? It's not because it's hard to understand. It's not because they haven't been able to figure out what Jesus is saying. The problem is they understood what he said, and they didn't like it. The gospel itself is offensive. And it's offensive because it makes little of us and makes much of God. And we find that troubling. Because the biblical doctrine of salvation demands that you and I recognize that we are unworthy, undeserving sinners. And that the only way we can be saved is by the grace of God. By His mercy, grace, and kindness, or not at all. And so many who heard walked away because the biblical doctrine is offensive. Second, we also must recognize there's no alternative. Look at verse 62. First, at the end of verse 61, Jesus said, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And what does Jesus mean by that? Is he just trying to say to them, look, I'm God? Is he just saying to them, how dare you be offended by what I'm saying because I'm God? And what does he mean? If this offends you, how about I ascend back to where I was? I think James Boyce is right. In his commentary on this, he retells the story of his predecessor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. Barnhouse was a great Bible scholar and Bible teacher. And he traveled the world speaking at conferences, and he was in Berlin for an extended period of time with meetings, and he had taken his family, and while he was in the meetings, his family went regularly to the Berlin Zoo. It was the favorite thing for his kids to do. And the reason they loved it was because of the star feature at the Berlin Zoo. It was the sea lion whose name was Rupert. And they loved to go see Rupert. And their favorite thing about seeing Rupert was when they fed him. Because the trainer would come out with a bucket and Rupert would get up on the stand and he would reach in his bucket and he would throw fish and Rupert would catch the fish and they would all applaud until they got to the last fish. And then he threw it out in front of him far enough that Rupert had to jump off of the platform, catch the fish, and then plunge into the water. Well, Barnhouse finished his meetings, and the kid said, "Daddy, before we leave, will you go see Rupert?" So he accompanied the children, and he took with him a movie camera that he had just bought. So he took a movie of Rupert. When they got back home, and after they had the film developed, he brought the kids in, and he played the movie for him. And when it got to the end, and Rupert splashed, and they all cheered, he stopped the movie and hit rewind. And you know what happened? All of a sudden, this water rushed from outside of the screen and disappeared in a hole. And Rupert jumped backwards out of the hole, up onto the platform, and then started spitting fish out of his mouth, right into the bucket. And so that's what the kids always wanted to see. They didn't even want to see it forward anymore. Every time they saw the movie, they said, "Daddy, run it backwards. We want to see Rupert spit fish." And Boyce said, that's what Jesus means in verse 62. Do you find it so offensive the way God has provided for your salvation? Let's hit rewind. I'll go back and we'll not have any plan of salvation. How about that? Is that better? Is that more acceptable to you? Since this is so offensive, how about we just hit rewind? And then the crowd walked away, and Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "You want to go away too?" Peter said, "Where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You don't like the biblical doctrine? You don't like what the Scripture teaches about salvation? Fine, where do you want to go? You want to go back to your life before Christ? You want to go back to the emptiness of your life? You want to go back to that life of sin and embrace it? Well, maybe you just want to embrace the ideology of the day. Whatever happens to come along, whatever ism is the hottest thing today, latch on to it. It won't last. That's why there's a new one every few years. You want to just try to be a good person? Dead moralism? How do you be a good person when you have no basis of what is good?" You know, Peter was right in Acts 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name. Yes, the gospel is offensive. But we also better recognize there's no alternative. One last thing. We must recognize that salvation is the work of the Spirit of God. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. You ever found yourself saying, "Oh, I just wish I could have walked with Jesus"? Wouldn't it have been something? Wouldn't it have been something to walk those roads with Him? Wouldn't it have been something to have been there when He took that little boy's lunch and He blessed it and He fed all those people? Wouldn't it have been something to be there when He spoke and that little girl came to life again? Here's the problem. There were thousands who were there and did not believe. Seeing with their own eyes and hearing with their own ears was not sufficient, because it's the Spirit that gives life. Let me get real practical with you. Let me be practical about what this means. It means that baptism, communion, church membership, church attendance, prayer, and Bible reading, void of the Spirit of God, profits nothing. It cannot, it will not produce any spiritual fruit. It will be to no spiritual advantage whatsoever. But anointed of the Spirit of God, all of those things are greatly beneficial. But it's the Spirit that gives life, not the flesh. In other words, the biblical doctrine of salvation is that we are dead in trespass and sin, not sick, not mortally wounded, not gasping for our last breath, dead, lifeless, without hope. But the Spirit of God quickens, makes us alive, and enables us to believe unto life eternal and life abundant. Amen. So that God gets all the credit, and He receives all the glory. Amen. Salvation is God's work. Amen. And it's a glorious work. Yeah, the biblical doctrine is offensive. There are things about it that make us uncomfortable. But what are you going to do? There's no alternative. It's the work of the Spirit of God. So what do? We believe. We trust. Remember? What must we do the work of God? Here's the work of God. Believe. Trust. Give yourself to. And trust the Spirit of God to work in you, to His glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of the gospel. I thank You that the gospel is a life-giving message. I'm grateful that the gospel is a message that will not allow us to glory in ourselves, but only in You. We are undeserving, unworthy. In fact, we are deserving of Your eternal judgment. But You have chosen to give life to all who will believe, to all who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ and Him alone. The gospel is our saying, I'm undeserving. I have no right. I have no reason in myself to believe that I should go to heaven, that I should be in relationship with God. And so I throw myself on the mercy of God in Christ and believe. And Your word says, to those who will believe, there is life now and forevermore. Amen. Lord, I pray that the truth of the gospel will come alive in us today and we'll live in that life. Reveal yourself. Do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.